Now, this morning we're looking at a guy named Boaz and another guy whose name we don't know. His name is Ploni Almoni, which just means such and such. We'll come back to this. Nobody in particular. And we're going to find out how you can be a nobody. But Boaz is self-sacrificial, and his story is worth telling. So let me show you what I mean. We're in Ruth chapter 4. We read those other two chapters, but they just tell us a little about what we're going to read about in Ruth chapter 4. This is on page 269. Now, this is a little bit of a technical talk this morning, but I want you to put all that technicality aside. I'm going to explain what it means. And I just want you to look at verses 1 through 12, and I want you to look for the word that repeats. So everyone, and I have it back here actually on the screen. Oh no, I don't. Yes, look at it, and I have it on the screen. Next one. There it is. If you have good eyesight, look at that. If not, Bibles. And just look for a repeating word, the repeating word in this passage. So you guys have, I don't know, 10, 15 seconds. Enjoy. Okay, who knows the word that repeats? Yes? What is the word that repeats? Redeemer. Redeemer, that is right. The word redeemer repeats. Now, some of it, they say guardian redeemer. Guess what? The word guardian isn't actually in the Bible at all. That word's not there. The reason that people add the word guardian is to try to specify that we're not talking about God. Because everybody knows that God is our Redeemer. You've heard that, right? We've sung songs, I know my Redeemer lives. And that is interesting. This is a word that really describes God. And I have a couple of verses here with the word Redeemer in it. So go ahead and click. There's Redeemers. This happens 8 times in the text in the English, 13 times in the Hebrew. Okay? So this word is what this passage is about. Okay, next section. 2 verses on this, just to remind you, God is our Redeemer. The first, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. God speaking to the Israelites. Titus 2, 13 and 14. Jesus Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness, purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. Listen, God's name is Yahweh, okay, in the Hebrew. And that means I am that I am, but part of the meaning is I am what my people need. Meaning my people have a need, and I will be the one to lift them up. I will be the one to redeem them. And so God's character is one of redemption. But here, the Redeemer is somebody else besides God. And this is the principle. God has redeemed his people, but he wants his people to be his hands and feet, and to go and to redeem others, okay? He wants his people to go and be redemption for somebody else, to stand in the gap and love like he loved. A couple things to say. First, God, the ground and the motivation for redeeming someone comes from God and from his love that he's shown us. So because God has loved us in Christ, paid the ultimate penalty for us, he asked that we would go and love others, go and redeem someone else's life. We love because he first loved what? Us. Okay? He started it. The second thing I want to point out is that we're not called to redeem ourselves. This is what everyone does with their lives, friends. Everyone says, I need to fix my story. I need it to be amazing. I am my own savior. I'm stepping in the gap here, and it's going to be about me. We are not called to redeem ourselves. We're called to redeem others, to lift others up. That's what this story is about. It's about redemption. We're going to find out it's about redemption for a woman and her daughter-in-law, Naomi and Ruth are their names, and there's a person that is going to be the hands and feet of God, and that person is going to be named Boaz, okay? So Boaz is the one who's going to do what God wants. He's going to be like Jesus, and he's going to go, and he's going to redeem. So self-sacrifice, not self-serving. Now, this story we read this morning needs a redeemer, and there are many suffering in our own lives who need someone to help them to redeem their lives. It's going downhill. Let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Ruth, and then we'll get into our section and what it means. So the book of Ruth is about a woman named Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they are widows. Why? Well, Naomi left with Melchizedek, her husband, and their two sons. They left Bethlehem to go to Moab. Now, Bethlehem is pretty green in comparison to Moab. Moab is like, welcome to the desert. And Bethlehem is usually supposed to be fairly nice. And so this is a terrible famine that is struck, and they end up having to go to the desert to find food. And there, when they're in Moab, the father immediately dies. There's a very sad moment, and then the two sons, they get married, and then they very quickly die too. Very quickly. They got married, and then they died before they had any children, which was like almost immediate in this culture. And so here's this woman who is broken and scarred and needy and lost. If you've not lost somebody unexpectedly, you just don't know how terrible this is. This is a nightmare. And she'll be scarred for the rest of her life. And she decides, I want to go home. So she leaves Moab, and as she goes, her daughter-in-law says, you're not going alone. And her daughter-in-law is named Ruth, and she is the first redeemer of this story. She's like, I am not going to leave my mother alone. I love her. And so her mother-in-law. And so they arrive, and there are many problems when they get back. They no longer have any land. They sold the land before to try to pay to live. They have no home anymore. They have no work. They can't work as women. In this society, if you were a woman, you just could not work. We've come a long way. They have no food. They are begging for food in the story. They have no children. This is the most important part to the ancient culture. They have no future if they have no children. And so this is all terrible. Why does God allow evil like this? Anybody know? If you know, let me know, because I don't. I know that God allows evil because he allows us to have choice, but this sort of pain is hard to understand. But even though God allows this suffering, I really hope everyone hears this, he is with the sufferer. So he allowed the suffering, but he didn't allow the suffering because he doesn't care. He is with the sufferer in the suffering. And here's the other part. He really wants to fix it. He really wants to lift them up. He really wants to raise them back up. He longs for redemption. If you're suffering today, God longs to redeem and to lift you up. It's at his very heart. It's why he sent Jesus, to save those in darkness. And he's going to use people to do it. He's going to use people to do it. He's going to use maybe us. If you see someone suffering, you know someone who's in pain, you see someone downcast, God is very likely calling you to be part of the thing that's going to change their situation. You're not just to say that's terrible and that's it. We were driving home from around the Hendon area, I think, yesterday. And there was a car, actually this would be two days back, I think. And there was a car, and it was stuck in the middle of the North Circular, just between all the traffic coming this way and that way. And, I mean, basically, from the moment that I saw the car, I was telling myself why I didn't need to stop, okay? That's what was going on. As soon as I saw it, I can't really stop because, man, that would be dangerous. All the cars are coming, blah, blah, blah. This isn't a scene for me. You know what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to call the people, and they'll just arrive, and they'll take care of this. And I know that I don't have to do anything. I'll just continue on my way. God says, go and redeem. Go and help. Do you see someone suffering? I suffer with them. Go and help. Now, in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, there are two specific ways that they could help Naomi and Ruth, and we read them, okay? So let me just explain what they are. So the first is they could redeem Naomi and Ruth's situation by redeeming the land, paying for the land. And so what would work is, what would happen here is that people would sell their homeland, they would sell their property in order to finance their lives. They're going to starve, and they need to sell their land in order to have money just to survive. And if you, it wasn't forced, it wasn't mandatory, but if you were a relative and you wanted to fix that situation, you could buy back the property. Now, in 49 years from the time that they sold it, or less, depending on when Jubilee is, all that land is going to return to the family anyway. It will come back to the family. Buying it back early is just your way of providing liquidity for your relative. And you're going to need to farm that land and use the money to pay off the loan that you just incurred. It was a very pricey thing. What this is, if you're, in case you're wondering, is it's a family welfare system. Okay, that's what it is. God said, you need each other, you family, and if one of you is doing well, then one of you needs to spend money so the other person can be okay. So buy back their land. Buy back their land. The second is, you heard it, it's called levirat marriage. Levirate marriage, which is if you have a widow without, there are no children in the family and there's a widow, then if there was an unmarried male in the family, he should go and take that woman to be his wife, and the first son would go to that deceased person. They would wear that name, right? And they would continue their line. And so this would hold the name of that person. It wouldn't be lost. And again, that doesn't sound like any fun at all, right? Your firstborn son doesn't get to go by your name and they go to somebody else. I mean, that's really, God? That's what you want? And so these were very painful things that God called his people to do. Now listen, Naomi and Ruth return, and there is a man of outstanding quality that is related to them named Boaz. He's an older guy. And he sees their situation, and he wants to redeem them. He wants to help. He wants to lift them up. And so he begins to want to do all of these things for them because he loves and cares for them, because God loves and cares for him. You see, we're reflecting the love that we received, and we're going to go, and we're going to sacrifice. There is no financial benefit for Boaz in doing what he's about to do. There's no long-term benefit at all. He is putting himself in a place of precarious future for somebody else. And this is exactly what God wants him to do. There's a movie called Walk to Remember. Has anyone seen Walk to Remember in here? Anyone? Oh, my goodness. It's totally lost on you guys. All right. So my mother loves Walk to Remember. And here's the theme of Walk to Remember. It's very much like Jeremy Camp's story. So if you guys, Jeremy Camp, he does music. Christian music. Anyway, he married a woman who had terminal cancer, and he knew that she had terminal cancer. And they were, they were married less than a year before she passed away. So they got married specifically knowing that she had cancer and that she was going to die. And he just wanted to love this person. It was just a wonderful act of love to someone who was dying. Anyway, that's the plot for Walk to Remember as well, which my mother loves, and she's like, she was telling me about this movie, and I said, I was younger, okay? Everyone remember I was younger. I said, why would anyone marry someone who had terminal cancer? Why would anybody do that to my mom? My mom, I can say whatever I want to my mom, but just in case you guys are wondering. And then she looked at me with a look of disappointment. She said, well, son, most men wouldn't. But it is a good thing. That's what Boaz does here. He's sacrificial. He will stand in the gap. He will be the hands and feet of Christ. But Boaz says, before I do this, there's actually someone younger than me and more qualified that should have done this, and I need to see if they're willing. Okay, so there's someone kind of hiding in the dark somewhere that doesn't want to do this, doesn't want to buy the land and take Ruth as a wife. And so we're going to find out about this person. This is the person that is the Almoni, okay? So don't be self-serving. Be sacrificial. So we're called to redeem others' lives. God gives us specific ways, but now selfishness could stop us from redeeming or even helping others at all. And we see this in verse 1 of chapter 4. So now we're getting into chapter 4, and it's we'll just briefly talk about what is here. 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down, and there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, do so. But if not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except for you, and I'm next in line." He said, "I will redeem it." So let me explain the context. The gate is where you do business in the ancient world. It actually was kind of an enclosed space as you entered the city. That was where commerce took place. That's where you signed your contracts. That's where you got the seal of approval on your different documents. And so this is what is taking place. He sees the guy that is younger and probably should have done something and hasn't done anything. We're going to find out about him. And he says, "Hey, you friend over there. Now, come over here." And they get 10 people. That's to ratify a contract. You need 10 people to ratify a contract. So this is, we're now into kind of a court scene where we're going to sign some documents. But this is interesting. He says "friend" in your translation, but the word "friend" isn't there. And this guy is nobody's friend. We're going to find out about that. He says "Ploni Almoni." Okay, now "Ploni Almoni" means such and such, or John Doe, or somebody. If you read a document from the government, for instance, they say, "We're going to show you our documents." But they're like, "Well, we can't tell you who did what." And so you have like the blacked out names as you read. Such and such said this, black mark said this, then they agreed to do that. It's all blacked out so you can't find out who it is. That's what Ploni Almoni is. That's it. We're not going to tell you who this person is. Now, I don't think Boab says, "Come here, person, I don't want to say your name." He probably used this person's name, but whoever wrote the book does not want us to know their name. Not only do they not want us to know their name, they want us to know that they don't want us to know their name. Letting on that you don't want to, we're not going to tell you who this person's name is. We don't want you to know this person. We don't want you to think about this person anymore. Don't make any memorials for him. He's not important. That's what the author has said. Well, why isn't he important? Well, we're going to find out that he lacks heart, he lacks character, he's basically just selfish. Man, he was so close to getting into the Bible. And then whoever wrote the Bible said, "No, you're not getting in here, pal." And they crossed his name off. He lacked heart. Well, look, Boaz says, "Hey, nobody. Hey, nobody, how are you doing? Didn't you hear that Naomi is selling her land, well, actually has sold her land. You have the right back, and you know, you could do that, and that could help her, but you must not have heard that, have you? Well, are you going to buy it or not?" See, what he's saying is, he knows already everything that's taken place here. He knew that this land was up to be redeemed, and he's just sitting in the back not doing anything about it. Because, you know, it's not mandatory that he buys back the land. It's voluntary. God would like you to do that. And why isn't he willing to do that? Well, listen, here's why. Because if he doesn't do anything, if he doesn't buy the land himself, then when Naomi dies, or in a number of years when Jubilee arrives, he's next in line to have the land for free. And so if he doesn't want to, you know, the way to maximize the amount of money that he's about to receive is by not helping Naomi and not helping Ruth. And who cares about them anyway? I've got a whole big chunk of land that will soon be mine. Wow. Have we ever done that, by the way? Have we ever valued money more than people? Have we ever decided that we don't want to help people financially because, well, that'll be hard for me? Who cares? God will take care of them. I'm sure God will take care of them. Yep. Now, Boaz is going to reveal that selfishness. And this happens in verse 5, is what he says. On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. And at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might destroy my own estate. Destroy my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. So, hey, nobody, says Boaz. Also, you know, when you get the land, you might want to marry Ruth and think about Elimelech, our brother, and perpetuate his name. Remember, we're supposed to do that. Nobody. And he says, I can't do it. Now, why does he say he can't do it? Well, here's the reason why. If he marries Ruth and they have a son, do you know who's going to get that land? Well, there's a new closer relative. So he doesn't get the land anymore. Then his relative gets the land, his son. Now listen, it's your son, man. Your son is going to get this land. So what if it's not you? What's the big deal? And he says, if it's not me, if I don't get this land, then what's the purpose in buying it? I'm just going to spend money for nothing. I'm going to have to buy this land and I'm not going to get anything out of it. So he says no. Have you guys ever seen a family destroyed by the will of somebody, right? Somebody passes away and then the will comes. Everybody was mostly kind to each other before, but when the will comes, then the bickering starts. Everybody lawyers up. Get the barristers. Let's make sure that this works out. And suddenly they're not even talking to each other anymore until they get their fair share. This man only cares about himself. And for that reason, we don't care to know his name. Who wants to talk about this guy? All he did is what everybody always does. All he did was try to get rich. All he did was take care of himself. All he did was think about me all the time. There is nothing there worth remembering. There is nothing to that man. And therefore, he has no name. I love how melodramatic it is. I would destroy my own inheritance. I would destroy it. You're not going to destroy your own inheritance. You're going to love somebody besides yourself. And it's going to change your life. He would not remember the name of the deceased man, so he has no name. So there he is. You know, I bet you all the goals that he had were not as important as getting his name in the Bible. But it will never happen. He's a life worth forgetting. What happens to Boaz? Boaz is taking this big risk. He has a field. Now he's going to give that field to his son if there's a son born, and there is a son born. And they have this wonderful talk with him. They say, well, you know what? As we look back in history, it's happened several times that there have been marriages to people who are outside of Israel, and it's turned out great. And may you who have taken this big step, may it be a blessing for you, and may your name be made great. And guess what? This guy is David's great-granddad. And then that actually means that he's also Jesus's great-great-great-great-granddad. So this guy is going to go down forever as someone important. Why? What made him important? Just one thing, that he was willing to serve someone else. He was willing to risk his life in service for another. Don't be a self-serving so-and-so. Don't be self-serving. Be sacrificial like Christ. Don't be a nobody who's made a lot of money and has hoarded it to his own suffering. Be like Christ. Let your life go. And God will make a name for you. God will make a name for you. You stop making a name for you. Let God make your story. A couple applications for this. The first is placing your own priority first leads to destruction. It's destructive for you. saying this life is about me, that's destructive. That's not going to lead you to amount to anything. But letting God craft your legacy is freeing. You say, I'm going to serve others. You show me, God, what you want me to be. That's freeing. Go and serve, and you'll see if God wants to make you known. And he will. God will make much of the person who does not make much of themselves. You don't have to make a name for yourself. If you try, it's going to backfire. Make much of somebody else and see that God will make much of you. Second, daily service is kind of what we're being asked to do here. Daily service, okay? So every day we're to wake up and not just live for ourselves. That's what we normally do. We have a bank account where we keep all of those nice little pieces of paper, which are now digitized, so it's like zeros and ones somewhere. So we put our zeros and ones somewhere. We work really hard for those, and then we get all the things that we want or we think we want, and we get everything ordered, and it's all about me, 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 me. And God says every day is actually about everyone else. It's not about you. It's about service. Serve, 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 serve. Now, we just think to ourselves that life is about me getting served. It's very natural. And the last thing we believe is that we should be the one serving. And this applies to me with my wife, okay? My wife, I think she's not here to validate this, but she would validate this, okay? I struggle every day to serve my wife. Every day. Every day I think, no, I want what I want. And I have to tell myself to serve her. I have to tell myself to serve my son. I love my son. Do I want to serve him? No. I should want to, because I was made to serve. I was made to lose my life. The question is, from the day to day, are you gaining your life or are you losing it for other people? Losing it means you do what they want. You help them. You lift them up. Not you do what you want. You serve you and make your own name great. You make them great. Last night, I had a very long day yesterday, a very long day, and I got home at 10, and I saw there was like this giant pile of dishes, and I was like, how did this happen? How could the dish pile get this large? I didn't eat any of this food, right? How did we get so many plates? And so I'm like, I know what I'll do. I'll do it tomorrow. So we're now putting my son to sleep, yeah? And she's like, did you see that? Oh, no. Yes, I saw there's a pile of dishes there. Are you going to do it? Or do I have to do it? Well, you know what the answer to that is? I need to do it. Yeah? I need to do it. I'm the servant. I am supposed to serve. So I said, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then she's like, really? Are you really going to do it? Because she knows that sometimes I say I'm going to do it, and then I say, we can all do it tomorrow. We'll just do it tomorrow. And I was like, oh, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then, oh, it gets worse. So now Ezra's going to sleep, and she's like, the trash smells terrible. And this is literally what goes through my mind. I made huge sacrifices here in having to do this. You know, I still have to do my work prep for tomorrow. My sermon's going to go terrible. Okay, but I'll do it. I'll do it. But now, on top of that, you add the trash. Listen, everything within me says I don't want to serve. I bet you the same thing happens with you. You know, at the end of the day, I should be served. No, at the end of the day, you should serve. And you will be most joyous and most happy and most filled with life when you do. So let us go out and serve. Let us lose our lives. Don't all look at my wife at once. She'll figure it out. Let us bless the Lord. Let's pray. God, help us not to have lives that are selfish and full of our own things. Help us to serve. Help us to be like Boaz. We ask and we pray that you would give us things to do every day that do not involve building ourselves up, but building someone else up. That we would stand in the gap. Because you have stood in the gap for us. You have died for us, Jesus. You have loved us. You have served us, and you're God, and we are not God. we can serve you and we can serve others. I pray that we would not go home and just live selfishly, but that we would want to serve. Help us to do the things that you would wish us to do. In your name, amen.